Well, good morning, everyone. I hope you've all had a good Christmas break so far. You ready for the new year? And you probably, hopefully, well, I don't know whether you've had a good restful break, whether you stayed up a bit too late last night or not. That's okay. 2023 already. If you haven't met me before, my name's Daryl, and I've got something I'd like to tell you. I'm not ready for 2023. Time seems to be going by very quickly. It feels like only yesterday that it was 2006 and my youngest Jacob was born. It is scary. Anyway, whether I'm ready or not, there's not much I can do about it. Time marches forward. So, I'm going to kick off our Summer in the Psalms series. I'm going to start it with Psalm 131, which is a song of ascent. Songs of ascent were Psalms 120 to 134. Do you know why they were called songs of ascent? Well, I used to think that it was because reading these, saying these psalms, they'd help elevate my prayer life. And I still think that's true. But they're actually called ascents because these psalms would have been sung by those who journeyed to Jerusalem and ascended to the temple for the three annual feasts: Passover in the spring, Pentecost in summer, and the Feast of Tabernacles in the autumn. Jesus would have sung these songs with his family as they made their way up to Jerusalem each year for Passover. Now, if you didn't know, Jerusalem is located about 750 metres above sea level. So it doesn't really matter what direction you approach it from, you're always going up to Jerusalem. So they're called Psalms of Ascent because they are literally ascending to the city and then to the temple. The Songs of Ascent, they're one of the very first road trip playlists. Relatively short, easy to memorize, and meant to be sung in praise and worship of God as they traveled. So let's get into track 12 on the playlist, Psalm 131. I'd like us all to read Psalm 131 together. Put it up on there on the slide, and I'm reading from the NIV. My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. So, let's explore this very short, but quite deep, psalm. Charles Spurgeon called Psalm 131 one of the shortest psalms to read, but one of the longest to learn. In this psalm, David talks of a hope that's in God, trust and contentment in God, and a lack of pride that's quite frankly amazing. And these are my 3 points. 3 verses, 3 points. A lack of pride and having humility. Trust and contentment in the Lord for all things, and having a hope in God that underpins our lives. Have you heard the story of the Norwegian frog? It heard some geese in its pond discussing plans to migrate south to much warmer Spain, and it interrupted and said, "You know what? I'd like to come along, because, well, frogs in Norway don't really mix." He convinces the geese to help him, and they each hold on to an end of a reed in their mouths, and he's in the middle holding on with his mouth. There'd be no issues, because it was a genius plan. So they begin flying south to Spain in their little formation. Flying over a small French village, the village is like, "That's amazing. Who came up with something like that?" Unable to resist the chance to take credit, the frog's, "It's me! I did it! Of course, he opened his mouth, didn't he? And he dropped right down into the middle of that little French village. David says his heart is not proud. His eyes are not haughty. Where does your pride lie? What causes you to be proud? Is it your collection of things? Your intellectual abilities, like the frog? Or the number of people that you know? Maybe it's who you know. As people, we certainly get proud of the strangest things, and it can become a stumbling block in our relationships with God and with each other. Did you know that in the Bible, the heart is mentioned somewhere around 800 times? Why is that, do you think? Well, Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." So all that we do flows from our hearts. Everything. If our hearts are near to God, then we'll reflect that in our deeds and our actions and our thoughts. If our hearts are not near to God, then we're going to be the opposite, aren't we? We're going to be selfish. We might even pour out evil in the things that we do. Jesus says to us in Matthew 6:19-21, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Our hearts determine our path. And that can be a path of obedience in the Lord, or the path of disobedience and pride. And pride in the believer, well, it can stop our growth in Christ. Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 6, in verses 22-23, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness." And in Psalm 121, another psalm of ascent, it says this, "I lift up my eyes to the mountain. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." Where or who do we look to for guidance? David had to go to the temple to find God. We don't need to do that. We have the Holy Spirit. We have Jesus in our lives. And if we keep our eyes on them, we cannot fail. David and the Israelites, they sung these songs of ascent as they approached the temple in an effort to put their hearts in the right place. In the case of Psalm 131, they're asking God to guide them, to check their hearts, to help them put their faith in God in all things. Do we put our faith in God or in ourselves and our actions and abilities? What's reflected in our eyes when we look at others? Are they haughty eyes? Eyes that look down on people? That are prideful in our own inflated views of ourselves? David says he has no pride in himself, that he's humble before God because God has given him everything. If God had said that he should remain a shepherd instead of a king, he would have been content with that. God was his provision, and he was humble before God. David was a great king, but an even greater king was to come, though. We read in John 13, verses 12-17, "When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. 'You understand what I have done for you?' he asked them. 'You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Jesus is the perfect example of humility. Lord over all, King of kings, and yet here he is, washing feet like a lowly servant. Is that something that we can do? Or is our heart prideful? Proud of ourselves? Proud in relation to others? Are we constantly looking, comparing, competing? Are we never satisfied in relation to other people? Jesus shares this parable in Luke 18, verses 10-14. "Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And we read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 to 6, all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Pride opposes God. But God, well, he knows your heart. If we go back to the Old Testament, we can see this in Daniel chapter 4, where King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And Daniel interprets it, and it's about his pride. Nebuchadnezzar, later on, though, he forgets about that warning, and he boasts about the greatness of his kingdom and himself. He hadn't even finished his boasting when he heard God speak his doom from heaven. Where is your heart at? Is it prideful? In yourself? Or others? A pride in others' accomplishments? A genuine pleasure in someone else's achievements? Well, that can be a healthy, maybe a good pride, though. God acknowledged Jesus in Matthew 3:17. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7:4 that he has great pride in the church at Corinth and their growth. As Christians, we may feel frustration, however, when we have a strong and intense joy or a feeling for the accomplishments of someone, and the only word that we can find to describe this feeling is pride. And then we use it, and we feel guilty. Unfortunately for us, the English language, well, doesn't quite cut the mustard in some areas, and it lacks the right words to distinguish between good and bad pride. How do we tell? Well, we can examine our hearts. We can see if the pride is of ourselves and our abilities, or is it a genuine, selfless joy and love for others? R.T. Kendall, in his book Higher Ground, says this about David in Psalm 131. He was so humbled. Therefore, I think that it was his fall and restoration that led David to write this psalm. He had come to terms with what really mattered. He had come to terms with himself and with his God. He proclaimed, as someone once put it, an armistice in the civil war of his emotions. It was a kind of spiritual rebirth. What a pity it took what he went through to bring him to that. And yet, it is that journey of life, the events that transpire, that build us and grow us, if we're prepared to grow. It's that journey of life that teaches us to rely on God. As a king, David could have been very prideful, but he learnt to let it go, learnt to have faith in God and his provision. He says he does not concern himself with great matters or things too wonderful for him, which, when you think about it, is another amazing statement. He is king. He's a king. But he knows that God is greater than he is. Do we concern ourselves with great matters or things too wonderful for us? Do we minor in the major things? Does it stress us out to not know what's happening to our uncle, sister's, auntie's cousin in Seaford? Do we need to know everything? Does it bring us peace, or does it make it worse? Did you know that the Hebrew word for concern myself in this part of Psalm 131 means to walk or movement? But it's not a literal term. It's used in the sense of how you live your life, how you conduct yourself. And then typically when we hear the phrase things too wonderful, it's used to talk of God and his wondrous ways and mighty deeds. So David is saying here that he's content with where God has put him. That God is still far beyond his understanding, and there are things he doesn't know. But that's okay, because he walks with the Lord, not on his own deeds and power. And that's okay for us too. Because the thing is, we don't need to know it all. We don't need to have a handle on everything. Have you ever started something and then decided, not going to go ahead, because you wouldn't do it perfectly? It wouldn't be big enough. Maybe you wouldn't get the exposure that you wanted. Spurgeon said, "Frequently we exercise ourselves in great matters by having a high ambition to do something very wonderful in the church. And this is why so very little is done. The great destroyer of good works is the ambition to do great works." How about you? Are you desperately trying to control everyone and everything around you? Or are you trying to achieve great works? I read the following recently, and I think it's something good to remember. "Good morning. This is God. I'll be handling all of your problems today. I don't need your help. So relax and have a great day." How often do we want to control it all? How often do we want to know it all? Listen to Job when he is speaking to God in chapter 42. "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know." And in Deuteronomy 29:29, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, for the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." It's okay to admit that we don't know it all, that we don't understand everything, that we can't control everything. We need to be content with God and His provision, content in Christ in our lives. Not knowing, not understanding everything, that's what faith is all about. Accepting that God has it. He knows, and it's enough. Let God be God and have faith in His provision. After all, He is the creator of everything, and He knows you pretty well. We can look in Psalm 139, verses 1 to 6 for that. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." Can we be content knowing that God has everything, literally everything in His hand? We should be. David says that he is. Can we be like David? David said that he's not proud. He has no pride in his abilities or his accomplishments. It's all God. He is humble before God in his life. Verse 1 focused on David's mindset. And now, in verse 2, he moves on to the action, the deeds resulting from the condition of his heart. David says that he's calmed and quieted himself like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, he is content. Do you know what weaning is? It's where a child transitions from the mother's milk to other foods. And at the start, it can be somewhat challenging. The child is rarely quiet and calm because they don't understand what's happening. I reckon their thinking goes somewhere along the lines of, "Where's my milk? I can smell it, but I can't get to it. What is this other stuff they're trying to put in my mouth? I want my milk." Eventually, though, child's weaned, and they can eat other foods, and they are content just to be with their mother. So when do you think David came to the point where he could write Psalm 131? David the warrior, the king, the adulterer, the psalm writer. Was it 1 Chronicles 17, where David wants to build a temple for God, but God, through the prophet Nathan, says no? Was it in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, where David's in Jerusalem, and he sees a beautiful woman Bathsheba, bathing. He burns with desire for her, so much that he arranges her husband's death. God speaks through the prophet Nathan, and he rebukes King David for his actions. Is it at some other point in his life? Personally, I think it's after his baby from his union with Bathsheba became sick in 2 Samuel 12. But we don't know. There's nothing in the Bible that tells us. What do we need in our lives to be content? What do we crave that will fill the hole in our hearts? Is it more money? More sex? More followers on Insta FaceTalk? A bigger house? A better car? A three-story shack by the river? More cars? More praise and adulation? Do we think that just a bit more of something will finally make us happy? Where is God in our lives? Do we forget Psalm 46? Thanks, Phil. Where we are literally told that God is our refuge and strength. Be still and know that I am God. Although David was a man after God's own heart, he was still a man and prone to the same failings as us. He saw Bathsheba bathing and he wanted more. When we try to fill our hearts with possessions or money, we only end up wanting more. We try to fill it with relationships or sex, but we end up feeling even more empty and depressed than when we started. Now, all of these things that we try to fill our lives with aren't necessarily bad on their own, but when they become the end goal, the reason for our being, we end up discontent because they were never meant to fulfill us. Paul says in Philippians 4, verses 11 to 13, "For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." And in Romans 8:28, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." David had to go through many, many things in his life before he had, as R.T. Kendall said, a spiritual rebirth. We have the Holy Spirit for us, to help us, to guide us. A companion sent by God to empower us, to help us be obedient and live as God wants us to. So when circumstances happen, that wean us from ungodly things, which we've relied on for a long time, we shouldn't despise them. It's a perfect opportunity to let go and rely on God. Blessed are those afflictions which subdue our affections, which wean us from self-sufficiency, which educate us, which teach us to love God, not merely when he comforts us, but even when he tries us. Do you love God in all things, all the time? Or just the good times? Do you try to justify your actions to God or others when you go your own way? When you're in opposition to God? Do you merely act remorseful, but on the inside, not at all? Maybe blaming others for some predicament you're in, having no desire to change your ways. Please remember, this will not fool God. Remember Psalm 139? Maybe you are actually repentant, like David. Psalm 151 was written by David after the prophet Nathan came to him about his adultery. David doesn't try to justify his actions to God. He shows repentance based on God's mercy and love. He knows that he's done wrong and he wants to change and be restored. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." In verse 10 he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." David was changed by his experiences. and he became content in all things, like a child with its mother, he says. He was content because God had mercy and had calmed his soul. Has God calmed your soul? As a child of God, is there peace and contentment in your life? No longer prideful or striving for all that the world offers, but dependent on God. Have you cried out to God to help you? David did. He became humble in his life, and with his humility came his contentment. He was still, and he knew God. Now in verse 3, he charges Israel, his people, to do the same. David says for Israel to put their hope in the Lord now and forever. I'd say that this is pretty straightforward for both the Israelites and ourselves. Trust in the Lord always. David's testimony, his journey, it's something that he wants to share with Israel and us. Putting our hope in the Lord so that we too can experience a similar peace and contentment. There must be a beginning for our hope in the Lord. So why not now? If you're not a believer, make today that day. Process, pretty simple. Doesn't require any technical knowledge. And it can be summarized in a few easy steps. Admit your need. Lord God, I am a sinner. Be willing to turn from your sins. Believe that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross and rose from the dead. Ask Jesus into your life through prayer and live a changed life. The easiest way to do this would indeed be a prayer, something along the lines of this. Dear God, I know that I have not lived as you want me to. I have not loved you as I should have, nor loved the people who live around me. I'm sorry, and I want to change. Thank you for Jesus. I believe that he lived and died for me and rose again. Please forgive me and help me to live as you want me to through the power of the Holy Spirit. There you go. Your prayer could be more, could be less. Romans 10:9 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Start your journey as a child, growing and maturing until you can be like a weaned child, humble, like David describes in his psalm. Trusting God for all our present and future needs, helping us to seek contentment in our lives, and growing our relationship with him. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 11 say, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Psalm 131 is a psalm of humility, of showing contentment and complete trust in God and his plans, of the battle with pride, of a call to hope in the Lord always. We read of evil kings in the Old Testament that callously disregarded God's command. We can condemn them for their actions, but are we actually any different if we try to fit God's message into our narrative and not be part of his? Where is your heart at? Is it near to God? Are you still, and do you know that he is God? One of my favorite sayings is that prior planning prevents poor performance. I like to be organized and plan things. But in the end, God has a plan for me that may not, probably won't, line up with what I've planned. And that can be quite hard to accept. But I'd like to say, accepting that God has a plan for me has removed what feels like a literal ton of stress from my life. God provides. Jesus says in Matthew 6, 25-26, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds in the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Do you give glory to God for his provision in your life?" Our pride, our sinful nature deciding to not trust God, to do things in our own power, not accepting God's provision, or taking credit for ourselves like King Nebuchadnezzar. All these things nailed Christ to the cross. Galatians 1:1 says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." So let's change our ways. Be more like David. Proud hearts no longer. Looking at others with love and compassion. Accepting that there are things that we will never understand. Content in God's provision for us. Praising God for the gift of Jesus' sacrifice for our salvation. O people of Church at Barra Vista, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. Let's pray. Father God, it is so easy to be caught up in the things of the world, to show pride in our abilities when you have given us everything, even the very breath in our lungs. Help us to look to you for every single thing that we do. Help us to be like David and know that you are God, that you are the master and commander of our lives in every single aspect of it. In Jesus' name, amen.